So I want to start by asking you three questions. Don't worry, they're pretty simple. But your answers to them will reveal the importance of our topic for tonight. So question number one, do you still have growth in order to be more like Jesus? Or in other words, are you done? Are you perfect now? Okay. No, of course not. You're not done. I'm not done. No one is. We all know that. We know that Jesus is to be our example. And I think that we all are fully aware that we fall short day by day, even on the best of days, even the best days that we have, we could definitely use more growth, more sanctification, more conforming in order to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad. That's just the facts. Question two. So question one is, are you like Jesus? The answer is no. Question two is, do you want to be more like Jesus? Again, that should be easy. Of course, right? Should be our greatest desire. At least I hope you do. You better. If you're a Christian, you desire to be more like Jesus. And I think for the most part, even those of us whose lives might not show that we want to be like Jesus, I think we all could at least say that we wish that we could answer yes to that question. So are we like Jesus? No, not completely, not perfectly. Do you want to be more like him? Of course, I hope so. Now here's the harder question. And the reason it's harder is because I think if we're actually honest, if we're completely honest, if we're unwilling to shrink back from the truth of who we are, I don't know that we'll like the answer. So question one, are you completely like Jesus? No. Do you want to be? Of course. Question three, are you willing to let God do whatever it takes in order to make you more like Christ? Are you willing to do whatever it'll take in order to make you more like Jesus Christ? Will you do whatever Christ wants? Will you go through whatever he'll bring you through in order to bring you into this image of Christ that he'll want you to be? And again, I think this is the harder question because I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us would pray that we'd be excused from such hardships, from such trials. Yeah, we kind of want to be like Jesus, but maybe not badly enough to actually put up with all of the stuff that God might put us through in order to be like him. A lot of you know that I work construction. And one of the things it seems like we do a lot of is remodel kitchen and baths. Everyone wants a new kitchen and a new bathroom. Right? Seems like everyone wants these new, modern, like nicely remodeled, clean, perfect kitchen and bathrooms. But a lot of times, people seem to want it to be done without any demolition, without any mess, without causing any problems, without having to dig into anything structurally and anything major. It can't be done. There can't be major drastic improvements if there's not any demolition, if there's not any mess. Likewise, we're quick to say that we want spiritual growth. We're quick to say that we want more maturity. We just want it to be easy. We want to be the new creation that Christ desires us to be. We want to be like Jesus. We just don't want to have to pay the price, right? We don't want that transformation that he can do, that he will do, to come with any pain. We're quick to say that our life is in need of some remodeling, right? But what we really mean is that we want it remodeled without disturbing and without really changing anything, right? That'd be great. Do it without any demolition, without ripping out any of the rotten parts, any of the compromised parts. Fix it up, make us better. Just don't tear out any of the areas that we really like, any of the thing that we're unwilling to give up. The fact is, God's going to change us. He will transform us. He will sanctify us. And it's going to be an amazing thing. It'll be wonderful. It'll be beautiful. It'll be great. And it'll also be really, 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 really hard. God's going to do great stuff, and he will get you into the person that he desires you to be, but it's not going to come easy. Author Frank Clark, I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but he said this: if you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. If you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't really lead anywhere. And the path that Christ has us on, the path that he wants us to walk on in order to be constructed into the person he wants us to be, it's not without obstacles, it's not without trials, it's not without difficulties. There's plenty of them, plenty of them. But I can tell you that it leads somewhere, right? There's obstacles, but it leads somewhere. And the destination that this path leads us on makes all the trials, all the suffering, all the pain that he might put us through in order to get us there well worth it. Well worth it. So we're talking about character tonight. I'm not really one to get into like Greek words, but you know what the cool thing is? You know what the Greek word for character is? Character. So I can handle that one. It's exactly the same. Exactly the same. It's spelled differently. Starts with a K, I believe. But as near as I can tell, you'd pronounce it exactly the same. So that's a Greek word that I can handle pronouncing in front of people. But the interesting thing is, in the original meaning, the Greek word character, it was a noun, and it was a chisel. Chisel. Okay? And then it slowly changed into the process of chiseling things away. Greek word character. Kind of interesting, huh? God will chisel away parts of us in order to refine us and to construct the character in us that he desires. So in a minute, we are going to get to Colossians chapter 3. So if you aren't there already and you have a Bible, if you want, you can flip there, or if you have your phone. But before we get into that, I want to start with a little clarification, because there's one thing that I think we need to address before we really start talking about character, before we move any further. Talking about character, Christian character, talking about what God is going to do in order to build that character in you. And I think it's important that you actually know what that character is. So character is defined, just secularly even, it's defined as the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. So character is who you are on the inside, right? Mental and moral qualities. Who you are on the inside. Your character is the real you, not your activities. Not your activities. Okay? So you can go and do all the right stuff, but that is not your character. And I bring that up because a lot of what we're going to talk about, a lot of what's in Colossians chapter 3 is going to be a lot of outward actions. A lot of you should do this. And a lot of you shouldn't do that. And I think it's important. I think we should do the things we're supposed to do and not do the things we're not supposed to do. But we can't get that confused with our character. Our character is not just the sum of all of our activities. All these actions and all these activities that we're going to talk about, they'll help develop your character, and they will be things that show what your character is, but it isn't your character. Because I've seen plenty of people that appear to do all the right stuff, right? Doing all the right Christian activities, going to church, worshiping, raising your hands in worship, and studying the Bible, and doing all the right stuff, but no real godly character on the inside. So although we're going to talk about these practical steps and these activities that you should do, I want to make sure that we're remembering that that alone is not enough. That God cares about what's on the inside more than the outside. One other thing on that is kind of interesting. I say that there's people that can be doing all of the right stuff without having the right character. But that distinction doesn't work backwards. And what I mean by that is that right actions are not always indicative of right behavior, or of right character, I mean. But right character will always have the right actions. If you have the right character, you will have the right activities. So don't leave here. Just living however you want. No morals, no ethics, no standards. And say, well, I'm okay because it's what's on the inside that counts. Well, that's true. But if you have the right character on the inside, it will change the way you live. So that's a long introduction. But we're going to get into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And what we're going to look at beyond these practical steps of living with godly character are the ways in which God builds this character in us. That's what I want us to pay attention to. How is God actually building this character in you? And are you going to cooperate with it, or are you going to fight against him? So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So guys, this is where you have to start. Number one, if you want godly character, if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to be more conformed into the image of God, it's only possible if then you have been raised with him. So the first thing that God does, right, we're looking at how does God do this. First thing, he buys you. We're going to keep this analogy of remodeling going. First thing is he buys you. He purchases you. And how does he do that? It's an easy one. He does that with the life of the one that he holds most dear. He does that with his son, Jesus. He does that with the blood of Christ. So we're bought at a price. And guys, we're not cheap. You know, I'm not one to talk a lot about self-esteem, build people up. I think people have enough self-esteem as it is. But the fact is that we are bought at a price. If you have been raised with Christ, as it says in verse 1, then you're bought at a price. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to make you a new creation, and you cannot bypass that step when having godly character. If you have not been raised with Christ, if you haven't been given new life, if you're not born again, you won't have godly character, and I would almost say don't try. Christ-likeness is beyond you. You might fake it, right? People fake it all the time. You might find enough energy in yourself to muster up some good moral living for a while. But you won't truly become like Christ. Only he can do that. Proverbs 17:3 says that the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. Okay, common imagery. The crucible is for silver. So use a crucible if you want to refine silver. Use a furnace if you want to refine gold. Then the end of that verse says, but it is the Lord that purifies the heart. Has to be God. Has to be God that purifies the heart. Godly character must come from him and not from you. Fact is that this world has plenty of people already living this good, moral Midwest American life. There's plenty of people seeking after that already. And that's not what we want. That's not what we crave. It's not what we seek. We're looking to become holy people who are set apart in order to more fully know God and to more fully be used for him and for his kingdom. That's what we're seeking. We're not seeking good, clean, Midwest American living. We're seeking to be set apart in order to more fully know God and be more fully used by him on this earth. And that can only happen through the power of his Holy Spirit working through you. And that can only happen when, as verse 3 and 4 say, you have died and now Christ is your life. So you want godly character? God has to save you. Got to start there. It's usually the first step to any Christian living. Any sermon should start with that. Well, if you want to do this, you need to be saved. But especially here. And because of that fact that your new character must be a result from God, Sometimes this can be a difficult thing to talk about. A lot of people will wrongly divide and fall on either side of an issue like this. One, people will go on living however they want. No morals, no ethics, no holiness, no seeking after God. Because they say, well, holiness needs to come from God. So they just wait for him to do it. Or on the other side, people just try as hard as they possibly can to do all the right stuff, being sure good moral people, but incredibly legalistic and not knowing Jesus. People easily fall on both of those sides. So how do you balance that? How do you balance those two things? How do you balance it needs to be God who works in you, who brings this character about, and also know you have a part to play? I mean, if you're a student of the word at all, you know that you have a part to play in this. You don't just get to sit back and wait for God to do it. So how do you balance that? I don't know. Sorry, if you're looking for a great answer, I don't know what it is. But I do know this. I know that God will change you. If you're a Christian, he will change you. And I know that we must cooperate. And I know that he is going to give it his all. He's not going to hold back. He's going to do whatever it takes. And I think we should do the same. So you balance it with like, oh, 50% of effort is God's, 50% is ours. Or no, God, it has to be work from God. So 51% is God and 49% is ours. No, I think God is going to give it his all, and I think we should too. That's the best way I can explain that. So what are we to do? What's our part? Well, verse 1 says, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2 says, to set your mind on the things that are above. So your life trajectory, what you're headed for, your goals, what you're seeking, should be the things that are above, should be filled with Christ and his kingdom. And guys, this shouldn't be some hard chore. Like, okay, I guess we're supposed to seek the things that are above. I guess we have to think about God and Jesus. What a bummer. Like, this shouldn't be a hard thing. If we actually love God, if we actually know Christ, it should be a joy for us to seek him. It should be a joy for us to think about him. Right? It should be our greatest passion. No one has to tell you what to focus on, think about, desire, seek your greatest passion. You just do that. So we're supposed to focus on things above. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, said this: aim then at what is above. Set your minds on that and let it give character to your outlook on everything else. He goes on to say, go in for the higher things than the principalities and powers which dominate the planetary spheres, for Christ has ascended far above these. Don't let your ambitions be earthbound, sit on transitory and inferior objects. Don't look at life and the universe from the standpoint of these lower planes. Look at them from Christ's exalted perspective. Judge everything by the standards of that new creation to which you now belong, not by those of the old order to which you have said a final farewell. We're to live with a different purpose, the purpose of Christ. We're to seek the things that are above. And we're to think with this renewed mind. We're to think with the mind of Christ. So step number one in God's remodeling process is he buys you, which is good. If you're ever looking to remodel a house, you should make sure you own it first. Okay? You cannot drastically change that which is not yours. Second step in God's remodeling process, you see in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We'll stop there. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And we'll get to that long list of sins in a minute. But here, in this first half of the verse, holds the key to step 2. God has you put to death what is earthly. He kills it. He demolishes it. He destroys it. He gets rid of it. So this is the removal part of the process. Remember I said that few of us are actually willing to go through whatever it is that God will put us through in order to have this character built in us, few of us are going to deal with it. We can sit here and we can all think, yeah, I will. I know I will. When it gets hard, I don't know that that's the case. I hope it is. I hope it is for all of us. But I doubt it. I doubt it. It's going to be hard. I don't know about you guys, but when I hear phrases like, put to death what is earthly in you, put to death what's earthly in you. When I hear that, yeah, I don't really want to do that. I don't. Just saying, and I'm guessing that if you guys are honest, you'd agree. You just, in your flesh, do not really want to do that. Because you know what? To be honest, there's a lot of earthliness, a lot of worldliness that I kind of like. There is. There's a lot of earthliness in my life, a lot of things around me that I kind of like, and I don't want to put it to death. I don't want to give it up. I just don't, not in my flesh. This world has some fun stuff. And notice, if we want to be people of upright character, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Then goes on to these sins. But I think that this also includes earthly aspirations that aren't necessarily sinful. If we want to be like Christ, we don't just have to put to death all the terrible sins, the blatant sins that are coming beyond this in the rest of verse 5. But sometimes God's going to call us to kill just regular old earthly stuff that a lot of the world around us would applaud. Okay, now I'm not saying to never pursue those things. God created this world. He created it beautiful. He created it wonderful. He created it with good gifts. And I believe he wants us to enjoy it. But at what cost? At what cost are we going to enjoy these earthly things? Because if the cost is ever God, his purpose for your life, your obedience, your sanctification, your becoming more like Jesus, that should be a cost that we're unwilling to pay, no matter how much we desire them. And unfortunately, I think that a lot of us, myself included, are good at quickly making excuses for our worldliness. It's like, yeah, I know that God might call me to this, but if you just understood how great of an opportunity that I have, well, what's God called you to? God is at some point going to come into your life with the sledgehammer and pry bar, looking to remove some aspect that you hold dear. Okay, he's going to someday remove something that you hold dear. It's a fact. It's going to happen, and it's going to hurt. But are you going to let him? Are you going to let him, or are you going to sit there holding on as tight as you can? The scary thing is, I think if you sit there holding on as tight as you can, you know, white knuckles gripping as tight as you can to some earthly thing that God's calling you to give up, I think that sometimes he'll rip it out of your hands. And I think sometimes he'll say, fine, if you want it that bad, you can keep it. I think I've seen him let some people hold on to things that he was trying to pull away. And he'll let you keep it, but the fact is, the final product, which remember is you, is your life, is your character, that final product will be compromised. It won't be as good as it could have been. So we'll continue on. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So I kind of questioned if I should even cover Colossians chapter 3 here, because there's so many things to discuss in here, so we're not going to get lost in everything. We're going to keep on our topic. And I shouldn't even have to say this. I shouldn't even have to say this. But evidently I do. If you desire to be like Jesus, you have to put to death sexual immorality. You have to stop sleeping around. You have to stop looking at pornography. You have to not put up with impurity in your life, with impure passions, desires. Stop having evil passions. Don't covet. Okay? So if you're looking for godly character, you need to stop doing those things. You won't have godly character while involving yourself in that. I always like how Paul says this. You know, he says, put it to death. Put it to death. It's not like he says, try your best to minimize the amount of times that you slip into these things. You know, try and control this a little bit better. He says, don't put up with it at all. There's no place for them in God's kingdom. He says, the wrath of God is coming because of these things. They're a big deal. They're a big deal. Stop the excuses. Now, that isn't saying that you will not have godly character if you ever fall, if you ever struggle, if you ever sin. But you need to be killing these things. You need to be putting them to death, not allowing them in your life. Paul goes on to address anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk, which I think is good because I know a lot of you here, you probably read that first list. You're like, okay, yep, yeah, I guess I'm doing okay there. Yeah. But I think if we're willing to look at our own lives, we can all find ourselves somewhere in list number two, right? When was the last time you were angry? Sinfully angry. When was the last time that you had wrath, malice? When was the last time you spoke badly about someone, slandered them, slandered their reputation? So maybe he didn't get you with that first one, but I bet you're on this one. Remember, I say God is going to work these things out of you. He's going to build in you the character that you say you desire. And remember, I said that it won't always be easy. It won't always be easy. So how is God going to do this? How will he do this? Take anger for an example. How is God going to create in you someone who isn't prone to anger? I don't know the specifics, but if I were to guess, I bet he's going to put you in lots and lots and lots and lots of situations where you really, 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 really want to be angry, where anger is just your natural tendency. If God's going to work this out of you, he's going to have to put you in those spots. He just is. He's going to put you in places that will infuriate you. He's going to put you around lots of people who are really, really frustrating. He's going to put you in situations where you feel slighted. Situations where you feel like you didn't get what you deserved. So you're going to let him do that? Are you going to let him put you in situations that are difficult? Are you going to ignore God and just stay where it's comfortable? Because if you really want godly character, if you really want to be conformed into the image of Jesus, which we all say we want, you can't avoid adversity. You can't avoid these situations that are going to cause you to be angry. You can't. You're going to have to put yourself into those. Same with slander, malice, wrath. You're going to be put in situations where those are simply your natural tendency. Where you are going to want to slander people, you're going to be wrathful, but you're going to have to make the choice and either repent of those and put them to death as we're commanded and create in yourself godly character, or just allow those to stay in there. He says not to lie, not to lie. I think I've actually shared this study. I found this when in college and I kept notes on it because I thought it was really interesting. The University of Southern California did this study and found that on average, you're lied to 2 to 3 times in every 10-minute conversation on average. Hopefully not, you know, in the half-hour conversation you had with people here before church. Hopefully you weren't lied to 6 to 9 times. But out in the world, this study done by USC says that on average, you're lied to 2 to 3 times in every 10-minute conversation. Okay? So if you want to do the math, you're lied to a lot in a day. You are. Seems that people are kind of giving up on the importance of honesty as a nation, as a culture. We've just kind of given up on it altogether. I know I've been lied to a lot. I can say that I've been lied to by people who are sitting in here right now. And I'm not saying this to accuse anyone. Like, you don't have to come up and apologize to me after now. I'm just saying that people lie. And I don't think that we're exempt from that. And this is an issue. But God never lies. He never deceives. He tells us it straight, even when it might appear as though he would be better off not. Right? Jesus bids us to come and die, to pick up the cross. He tells us that we're going to suffer trials. He tells us that there's going to be persecution. Guys, you've been here for the last, 4 weeks, going through John chapter 6 on Sundays? Jesus tells us things that aren't easy to hear. And if he just left those things out, if he were just willing to switch the truth for a lie, he probably could have a lot more followers. He probably could have people think more highly of himself. He probably could have people liking him more. But he doesn't. He won't do that. He'll never switch the truth for a lie. Neither should we. So God desires to refine us. We all have sin and issues in our heart. And he's going to come in and dig it out. He will. And we can choose to either cooperate or not. We can cooperate or not. There's sin that he wants removed. He will place you in situations where you can work that out. He will give you the power to defeat those sins. He will be with you and work that out. But you're going to have to either cooperate or not. So remember the first step, God buys you, he purchases you. Second step, then he starts removing stuff. He removes things. And if we just ended there, this would be a really depressing night. It would just, we'd all leave here really cranky, and we'd have to go to work tomorrow cranky. But that's not the case, and that's good, I think. He doesn't just remove things, right? If that was the case, we'd just be sitting here and, well, I guess I'm not angry anymore. I guess I don't have any evil desires. I guess I'm, you know, being sexually pure. Well, now what am I supposed to do? That's not what God does. He replaces those things with the godly character that we desire and that he wants for us. So the third and final step is the actual building, the actual installation step. Putting in the new stuff, the new character that we are to have in Christ. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So why do we do any of this? Why do we let God remove the sins in our life? Why do we then put in the new character that he desires? It says in verse 12, because we're God's chosen ones, because you are the elect of God. because God's going to do this in you. Not because you want to be a better person, not because you want people to think more highly of you, not because you want your life to go more smoothly, right? Have a better job, have everything cleaned up, but because you're the chosen one of God, because he chose you and because he loves you. So if you ever find yourself trying to develop this character, trying to kill sin, trying to kill sin, trying to strive for righteousness, trying to live for God for any reason other than this, that we're God's chosen ones, if it's motivated by anything else other than the truth and understanding that you are, in fact, a child of God, it's destined to fail. It's destined to fail. But if it is motivated by that understanding, if your motivation for Christian living, for Christian character, for becoming the new creation that God would have you be, is motivated by understanding that you are a child of God, then have compassion, be kind, be humble, be meek, be patient. Put up with one another, suffer long for each other, forgive each other. Are you going to let God build in you a compassionate heart? So again, we're looking at how is God going to build this in you? Again, I don't know the specifics, but you know who I find I am the most compassionate for? I am the most compassionate for people who are going through the same type of difficult situations that I've gone through. I am. Those are the people that I care the most for. Well, that's kind of unfortunate, isn't it? Because then if God's going to make me compassionate for all these people, he might have to make me go through some of those same terrible situations. And would God do that? Would God use those situations to make you compassionate? Absolutely, he would. Absolutely. Will you find it in yourself to embrace those difficult situations, knowing that God will use them to produce the fruit that he desires in your life? So will you be able to actually embrace those situations in order to produce what it is that God wants to produce in your life? Remember, in Romans, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So yeah, God will use sufferings. He will. I believe he'll intentionally put you in them to produce what he desires. Then we're told to be humble. Okay? God's commanding us to be humble. So how's God going to build that in your life? Again, don't know the specifics, but I bet, just got a feeling that it's going to involve you screwing up a lot. Okay? That's how I've been humbled. I make a lot of mistakes. And it gets brought to my attention by God and by others. And I realize that, yeah, I guess I'm not that awesome. Yeah, I guess I really do need the help that God will give. Yeah, I guess I don't have it all together. And again, that's not fun, is it? Who here likes being humbled that way? Who here likes have to screw up in order to have the character that God wants? I hate screwing up. I hate being corrected. But I've learned to love it, and I've learned to embrace it because I have seen God work character into my life through it. And hopefully that'll make it easier next time it happens. So you're probably getting the point, but I'll keep going just in case. He tells you to be patient. God tells us to be patient. So he's going to build that in you by making you wait. And wait, and wait, and then finally wait some more. And he does that too. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, I've been patient. I've waited for a couple days and God still hasn't answered this. Yeah, sometimes our time frame is, you know, in like minutes. At the most, we're like, oh, I could wait a couple days. In the Bible, God made people wait decades. Decades. Sometimes he'll do that. And I think in the end, you'll find yourself to either be patient or else not be there in God's will anymore. He tells you to be long-suffering, to bear with one another, depending on what version you have. So if Jesus demands us to bear with one another, to be long-suffering, why is it that we find ourselves surprised when we have people in our life that we just can't stand? Right? If God commands us to be long-suffering, he will put people around you to suffer long with. It's just a fact. If that needs to be something that he demands in your life, he'll give you the opportunity to practice it. Okay? Right now, I'm guessing a lot of you have people in your mind. I actually see multiple people smirking because that's very clear. And I think some of you are like, yep, that person's in this room right now. But he's going to make you have to put up with people. He's going to make you not only suffer long with people, like just put up with them, like tolerate them, okay? But actually love them and actually care for them and actually seek their good. Okay? I'm not suffering long just because I tolerate someone. That's not what God desires here. So this passage ends, there's a lot in this again, but it ends with verses telling us to let the peace of God reign in our hearts and to always be thankful, okay? It ends with that tone, to let the peace of God reign in our hearts and to do everything with thankfulness and joy, thanksgiving for all that God's done. And that kind of seems impossible, right? Look around in this world. There's a lot of things to cause distress. There's a lot of things to cause anxiety. There's a lot of things happening to you that probably make you not very thankful. So how does this play into God building character in you? Well, how are you supposed to actually be thankful? You recognize and cooperate with God's work in those things. So there's terrible things happening all around you. You recognize and cooperate with God's work in that. Okay, so you were at work today. Everything went wrong. I'm speaking from experience. I've had 3 of those days in a row now. Everything went wrong. What can I do? Well, first I can call Adam and say, Adam, everything's broken. And then I have to recognize, well, I don't know what God's trying to teach me. Got to say it's interesting timing, though, teaching a message like this. And I can recognize and cooperate that God's at work. And it's only when you recognize that, it's only when you really believe that, when you see God working in those difficult situations, that then you can actually be thankful, and then you can actually have peace. Because, yeah, everything's going wrong, everything seems terrible, but if you know that God's working through it, you can have peace. If you know that although everything's going wrong, God is doing something good for you through it, then you can be thankful. It's when you can actually believe verses like Romans 8:28 that he is truly using all things for your good if you love God and are called according to his purposes. And in believing that statement, then you can actually let God's peace reign in your heart, and then you can actually live thankfully. If you're not recognizing that, if you're not seeing God at work in those things, I don't think it'd be possible. There's too many terrible things happening. But when you can see God's involvement through them, then it's possible. So if you're born again, God's bought you. He purchases you at a great price. Then he starts his work. He starts demolishing, starts tearing out the things that he wants out. He expects you to cooperate with that. He's taking the sins and the weights in your life that are holding you back. He's building within you character that he desires. And it isn't easy. He doesn't just snap his fingers. I can't actually snap my fingers. There we go. And have everything work out. He expects you to cooperate with him, and it's in that that truly your character is changed. And we're not done, and never will be, this side of heaven. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we're God's children now, but what we're going to be has not yet appeared in full. But what we know is that when he appears, we shall be like him. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him. Okay? So there's going to be a day where we no longer have to strive for holiness. There's going to be a day where if you have been bought, if you are really born again, you are in the image of Christ perfectly. Then when I ask that question that I started with, you can answer yes. There will be a day for that, and it's going to be a great day. But not so right now. For now, we need to allow God to change us. Let us allow him and cooperate with him in the removal of anything that he'd call us to remove, and then let him replace it with anything that he desires to replace it with. When I was thinking about this idea of character development, I started Googling some authors and what they said the hardest thing about writing was, because I had a feeling that they would say it was character development. And when you look and you ask people who write novels, I found 8 answers, and 8 out of 8 said that the hardest thing about writing is character development. And they also said that it's one of the most crucial attributes of any great work. Okay, so you can have a great plot, lots of action, lots of comedy, lots of drama, all the right stuff, all the right actions, all the right things happening in a story. But if there's no character development, it leaves the reader unenthused, disengaged, bored. Same is true for us. You can do great things for the Lord. You can go on missions trip after missions trip, pray with people to be saved after soul after soul, right? You can help out around here, get service spots, do all the great things. But if there's not actually something happening inside, if God's not actually at work in you, refining you and developing your character, if there's no character development happening in you, you too will be left unenthused and disengaged. God wants to do this in your life. He desires it. But are we going to let him?